Is it possible to have that last verse up again? Yeah, straightforward, easy. When you know what you're doing, I won't have a clue, but thank you very much. Just struck me. We're going to look at Psalm... I need to stand near the mic, sorry. We're going to look at Psalm 84, which is about... It's really, I think it's about a hunger for God. There's one up there. That's great. We need one of these in our church. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. It's a desire to be in his presence. That's the one that I think Psalm 84 is ultimately all about. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. And then it was those next two lines that caught me. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Wouldn't it be great to be able to write songs or to be able to write psalms? I'm not very good at it. If I'm honest, I struggle to write sermons, but I'll let you be the judge of that after we've finished this evening. But to enable a group of human people to be caught up into something eternal, that's what they do, isn't it? That's what songs do. That's why we meet. That's why we have them every week, isn't it, when we meet? Because they help us express something that's inside that maybe we're not that good at doing. And it just struck me, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. If you've got your Bibles, please open them. If you've closed them, it'd be good to open them together and we'll look through this psalm together. Because it's that God that we're thinking about this evening. It's that God that we're hopefully trying to understand something of this psalmist's desire to want to be with and to want to go to.
We're going to read together Psalm 84. So it would be a great help if you could have Psalm 84 open in front of you. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, which is the church Bible in the pews. So if you don't have a church Bible near to you, perhaps look around and see if others can share. But it's Psalm 84, and you'll find that if you are following in the church Bible on page 595. This is a psalm, we're told, in the title, for the director of music, according to Gittith, which is probably a musical term, I'm told, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. And let's read this psalm together as God's people, beginning at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Now, I don't know if you like psalms or not. You may love them. You may struggle with them. I hope you don't hate them. But you may love them and you may struggle with them. And I find at different times in life, I have different attitudes towards them. Sometimes I love them and I pick them up and I, you know, I can't get enough. I just want to read them. And other times, you know, it's like reading German or something, which I can't read. You know, it's just difficult. I find it's a struggle, and it's not there. I don't know if you've got that same experience. But they express a heart attitude to God, don't they? They connect with us emotionally. Often when I visit people, well, sometimes when I visit people, I will say, have you got a reading that you want me to share with you? And if I put it into their hands, often it will be somewhere in the Psalms. It will be, you know, Psalm this or Psalm that or Psalm the other. Because there's something accessible about them, something that connects with us as people. I mean, some of the well-known words, I could probably ask you to shout them out, but great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The Lord is my shepherd. Lift up your heads, O you gates, that the King of glory may come in. These are all from the Psalms, aren't they? Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We feel it, don't we? We engage with it. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. These are just a flavor of what is in this great book. I'm sure, as I say, you can fill in the blanks. They were written probably over a period of 1,000 years or so. The history that we read in the Old Testament is also recorded for us here in these Psalms. The high points and the low points, as Craig was saying earlier, the nitty-gritty of life. It's a great thing to pray for, isn't it? We've all got to get up tomorrow morning. No matter what happens here this evening, we've all got to get up tomorrow morning. And whatever that may face, that may be a great thing for some of you. It may just be dreadful for some of you. I don't know how it is, but we've got to do it. We are emotional beings, and these Psalms are written about real events. People who have responded to real events in their lives, real events in history, in an earthy, honest, and thought through and emotional way. And they've been recorded for us, and we can read some of them still thousands of years after they were written, and they speak to us as well today, don't they? Because we are emotional beings. My son was supposed to be at a party this afternoon, and we'd sort of arranged the afternoon around it, and then we got this text message from the people whose party he was supposed to be at, and it said, I'm sorry, the party's cancelled because of a family crisis. And our hearts sank. Not because it had ruined our afternoon and the plans and things like that. Actually, it was a bit of a relief, but it was the family crisis. What does that mean? You know, we don't really know these people, but something's happened. And you feel it, don't you? And you feel for them. And the first thing that we wanted to do, really, was just pray that God would be in that situation, would help them. And that's on the back of a family who, across the road from us, live with a 16-month-old. It was been quite difficult and a struggle and niggly is a word. I can't think of another one, but she, you know, frustrating at times for parents and things. And they found out in this last week that she's got a tumour, and they operated on it the other day. And we feel for them, don't we? When you hear that, I know you guys. As soon as you hear that, you just think, oh, because we're emotional people, we feel these things, don't we? And the Psalms help to tap in to our emotional life. They get under the skin, don't they? And I don't think Psalm 84 is any different for us. So we're going to look through it. And the first point, which covers these first four verses, I think quite clearly we see this hunger for God that comes through. The psalmist has this hunger for God. It was probably written by a pilgrim who wanted to get to Jerusalem, or he's thinking of an imminent trip to maybe one of the festivals. He's thinking about what awaits on the journey itself. He's thinking about the place when he gets there. He's thinking about being in that place where effectively heaven meets earth. That's where he wants to be. That's what he's looking forward to. The place that makes it possible for God's people to be God's people, where the sacrifices happen, where God is able to come down and people are able to go and meet with him. The place where God dwells. Now, I'm sure you all know people that you like being around. You know, people that just have this sort of personality and you like them to be there. You may be thinking of somebody right now. You maybe go to a party or wherever, a gathering, and you hope that they're there. And if they're not, you're a little bit disappointed because you know that the whole thing would just been a bit better if they were there. You call them the life and soul of the party, don't you? That's what we think about. We know people like that, don't we? They have an effect on the place. When they walk in, they sort of transform it. Now, this point of this psalm, I think, Psalm 84, is that the reason that the psalmist wants to be in this lovely place where God dwells is not because the place itself is nice. It's because God's there. They want to be where God is. And that's the whole point, I think, isn't it? The reason it's good is because of who is there. He affects his surroundings. The place is lovely not because it's nicely decorated. You know, I'm sure the last thing in his mind is what's on the walls, or whether there's a certain amount of gold or whatever it may be. It's because God is there. That's why he wants to get there. In verse 1, we're thinking of the dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. So to think of gold or fine ornaments misses the point. We should neither think of plainness or old-fashioned decorations. It's not about what it looks like. It's about who inhabits it. And this comes across more, I think, as it builds in verse 2. With this, uses a type of parallelism. The second part of the verse repeats and helps us understand the first part. It puts it in a slightly different way. He wants to be in the courts of the Lord. His soul faints for it. He yearns for it. Why? Because it's really cool on a hot day. Because of the beautiful way it's been designed, the symmetry. No, none of these things. Because of the art on the wall. No. Because his heart and flesh cry out for the living God. He wants to be where God is. He wants to meet with God. And he isn't the only one, is he? Verse 3 goes on. He isn't the only one. Creation itself longs for God. We know that from Romans 8, don't we? That it longs to be released from this bondage to decay. You know, maybe on a previous visit, when he's been up there, he's seen these birds that have nested so close to that place where God is. And he's thought, you know, they're not daft. They want to be there because that's where God is. The wisdom of those birds to be near their creator. I think it's a great picture for us, isn't it? That colourful language that, again, you can get away with in a psalm. And then at the end of verse 3, we start to see why he longs so much to be where God is. It's because the Lord Almighty is his King. The Lord Almighty is his God. He's not a far-off deity that may or may not have concern for him, but he's a king. He's a ruler. He's one whom he's bowed the knee before. And he knows that he looks after him. He knows that he looks out for his good. He knows that he's one who wants the best for him. He gives him rules that are for his good and helps him in this strange, difficult world. He wants to be with his king. You know, there's something about earthly royalty, isn't there, that we experienced a few weeks ago that people go mad over. If you were watching it on the telly, I don't know, maybe there was a few of you that made it down to London. Or maybe you just happened to be there, I don't know. But that we didn't catch it on the day. I think I saw it a couple of days later. But when they both walked out, the royal wedding I'm talking about, sorry, in case you haven't picked that up. When they both walked out on the balcony, I mean, the amount of people that they could see down... Is there a name for that road? The Mall, yeah, thank you, yeah. Yeah, that guy said it, didn't he, about a million times. The Mall, that's right. It was just full of people, wasn't it? And you could see, Kate, her breath was taken away. It was that sort of, you know, she couldn't believe how many people. I mean, she'd seen them all surrounding the roads, but when you brought them all together in the Mall, and you look down, that you know, something took their breath away. There's something about royalty for human beings that we want to be there. Maybe not all of us, but a lot of us, obviously. I mean, the Queen goes somewhere, and you know that it's the whole place is going to change for the time that she's there. You know, the roads are going to be rerouted and things because of the amount of people that want to try and get to see her. And here, we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's the desire of the Christian, isn't it, to be in the presence of that person, of that great God, the great unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and of grace, because we are able to be in his presence. He has thought about the birds nearby, and now he meditates on those who live there, those who have the opportunity always to be in God's presence. Verse 4, to dwell in the Lord's house, to have that constant opportunity to praise him without the distractions of this world. He thinks, what a privilege. How great that would be. And then we get this first selah at the end there. If that's how you say it, selah, selah. Nobody really knows what it means. A bit like gittith at the beginning. It's probably a musical term. But I quite like Spurgeon's attempt to define it. He says it's like a pause or a break. It's an opportunity to think again about what's just been said. And for us today, in our busy lives, we can read it again. We're not just rushing through it to tick the box and to get it out of the way as part of our Bible reading. We see that word, and I think it's helpful to say, oh, stop, am I really reading this? Is it really going in? If we see that word, it's helpful for us to think, pause, and maybe rewind a little bit, just the last line or the thought that's built up to the last line, almost as if to say, are you with me before we move on? Are you with me before we move on? I have to say that I've tried to do that over the years, and it's staggering how much more goes in when you do. You just have that pause and you stop and you think, hold on, seller, there's a word there, that line must be important. Not that the others aren't, but it's sort of a bit of a stop a minute and look again. I'd advise you to do it. Just linger a bit longer on that thought. So we see here in these first four verses, the psalmist's hunger for God, the desire of the psalmist to be there and not have to go on this long journey, which he is before him. He just wants to be there, and he thinks of where he's going. And then the second point, the next few verses, we look at strength for the journey. He prays for strength for the journey to encourage the traveller in verse 5. It talks of another blessing, those whose strength is in God, those who have set their hearts on this pilgrimage to go where God is, to be in his courts, the place where God dwells. They need God's strength for the journey. Because he knows there are going to be times when it's difficult. There's going to be times when they're quite hot and they're tired and they're frustrated. But having set their hearts on the pilgrimage, on wanting to be where God is, he says, in an encouraging way, God will give you the strength to get there. God will give you the strength. Verse 6 continues this theme. God will provide even in the difficult parts of the journey. You know, the baca tree is a tree that can survive in dry places. So a valley of these trees gives a picture of a big place where there's not much water. But as those whose strength is in the Lord go there, it's transformed. You see that? And they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains come and cover it with pools. As those who know their strength is in God set their hearts towards him, they have an effect outside themselves. They affect their environment. Jesus said something similar, didn't he, to his disciples? He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That effect, those who trust God and look to God as their strength, have an effect outwards from them. They go from strength to strength until they get to where God is. And then finally, this third point, he prays to the giving God. Our third point, he prays to the giving God. We have this prayer. Up to this point, the whole psalm has been an expression of wanting to be with God, of getting to where he is. And now the psalmist prays for the king, the Lord's anointed. He asks God to hear his prayer. He prays to the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, one who will act according to his agreement with his people. And there's more parallelism here, isn't there? You see it? Hear, O Lord God Almighty. And then he says the same thing in a different way. Listen, God of Jacob. Because it's with Jacob, isn't it? It's with Israel that he has this covenant. He has saved them from slavery in Egypt. He has given them his good law. And then again, this word, selah. Let's just pause and think about that. You know, we can turn to him because of how he has revealed himself to us. It's a great picture, isn't it, of someone on their way to meet with God. They want to be where God is. They want to be in that place. They have a hunger and a desire to be there. And yet they also know that God's there. God is around them because they can pray to him. It's not like a telephone call to the temple, is it? He's lifting up his request before God. He's saying, help me to get to that place. And we know that, don't we? We know that God is everywhere. He's all around us. We can turn to him wherever we are. You know, even when the temple was built in 1 Kings 8, Solomon said, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? That's my favorite psalm, my favorite part of that prayer. When Solomon realizes that the beautiful place that he's built can't really contain the person that it's supposed to, who's supposed to live in it. But there is that link, isn't it, between heaven and earth. That's where the sacrifices will happen. That's where sin is taken seriously and is dealt with. And whether this psalm was written after the temple or before, we don't really know. But they had the tabernacle, didn't they? Which represented that meeting place where sin was dealt with, where man, it was made possible for us to be able to approach a holy God, a loving God, because he deals with our sins. So here he prays for the king. He's able to pray, even though he's on his journey. He knows that he can still pray. And he prays for the king, the Lord's anointed. He wants God to look with favor on his anointed one, the one who is their shield. You know, the psalm could have been written at a difficult time for the nation. It may have been a war pending, or maybe just difficult decisions had to be made, and the psalmist prays for the king at such a time. Well, it could be it was just a normal time, no particular difficulty on the horizon, but he still prays for the king because he knows he needs wisdom. And we're told in the New Testament, aren't we, 1 Timothy 2, to pray for those who are in authority. It's important to pray for those who are in authority. And then we get to these great verses in verse 10, these great two phrases, in verse 10, which sums up his heart's desire, why he wants to get there. He says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And they speak for themselves, don't they? They're able to convey something that we understand it, don't we? They show a comparison. A small amount of time with God is better than a vast amount of time without him, no matter what is on offer. Because true contentment, true satisfaction is found in him. This is expanded, isn't it, in the next thought. The lowest position in the temple, the doorkeeper, on the very edge of the courts, it's better to be one of those than in the company of the wicked. He would rather be on the edge and just have a little, in a sense, of what God offers than to be right in the mix of things with wicked people. Because even on the outskirts of blessing that comes from God, it far outweighs the temporal blessing that comes from wickedness, that comes from finding happiness outside of God, outside of who he is. And we're back where we started. This hunger for God comes through. He wants to be where God is. He has a hunger for him, a desire, a realization that he is the one who should be laid hold of. He is the one who should be pursued. He is the real thing, the one in whom we can find satisfaction. And he's set towards it. He wants God. Doesn't see God as someone who has to be appeased or someone who needs to have lip service paid to him or someone who'll bless us if we do certain things. He wants to lay hold of him because of who he is. Verses 11 and 12, I think, spell this out for us. He's a son. He's a shield. He's a protector. And there is no one bigger. He's the giver of life who bestows favor and honor. He is a giving God. He is a giving God. He gives good things to those who walk with him. He looks to our good when he looks to us. Those of us who are his people, he looks to our good. You know, we see that word blameless and we think, oh, our heart sinks, doesn't it? You know, often I think, I mean, we can't take it out because it's there, but because it's there, it has that effect upon us. You know, let me read the exact words. It says, "For the Lord is good as sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And we just think, don't! You know, we're getting carried along with the words of the psalm, and we think, yeah, I want that to be me. And then we see those words, blameless, and we think, but I know I'm not. I know that that's not me. And we think, well, that counts me out. Or it's a get-out clause for God. You know, when everything's going rough and we say, yeah, but that verse in those psalms says that God will look towards us for good. And we say, ah, yeah, but he does say blameless and you're not blameless. And that's what we think, isn't it? God can turn around and say, well, you did get that wrong. But that just goes against the grain of the whole psalm, doesn't it? That goes against the grain of what is happening here. It completely misses the point of this psalm, which is summed up in verse 12. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's what it's about. It's about walking in his ways, being one of his people. There is a realization that God looks towards his people, those who trust in him, and he looks to them for their good. He looks to them to bless them. And when we understand this of God, we should hunger for him. We should want to be in his presence. We should want to be with him. Even when we don't think things are going well in our lives, we can trust him because he knows better than us. And he's still looking towards us for our good. That's how God sets his face towards us. So we've read this psalm as it was, if you like, written under the old covenant for an Israelite. But we're not there, are we? We're not under the old covenant as an Israelite. We're under the new covenant as the people of God. We have more information than the psalmist. We understand more about this great God and how he works, don't we? We know the meeting point between heaven and earth is no longer a building. It's a person. It's no longer a building that we have to get to and offer sacrifices on. It's a person that we can come to, the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes it possible for us to be able to meet this great God is that his Son has come and lived among us, becoming the ultimate sacrifice through his death upon the cross, where he died once and for all for the sins of his people, opening up access to the Almighty God for us. You know, we don't have to travel anywhere. We don't have to go anywhere. He has come to us. He replaces the temple, doesn't he? John is really helpful in helping us to understand this. Those first couple of chapters of John's Gospel, where it talks about in chapter 4 that he came and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, or lived among us. He came here to live among us. And then as we get into chapter 2, when we see that Jesus goes to the temple and he chucks out those who are selling calls it, doesn't he, that den of robbers. And he comes and he cleanses the temple, or he judges the temple. And he says to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And then we'll have that little note that says, after he'd raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he was talking about his body. His body is the temple. It's through him that we come to God, through what he has done for us upon the cross. So we have a different access to God. We don't have to go anywhere. He has come to us. But let's not take that for granted. Let's still have the hunger that the psalmist had, the desire to want to be in his presence and to have his presence in our lives, to want more of who he is. These verses still speak to us, don't they? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Because, you know, ultimately we are heading somewhere. Ultimately we are heading towards the real and full presence of God, aren't we? In glory. That's exactly where we're going. If we know him, if we trust him, if we've bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus and we've asked him to forgive us for our sins, then we can know that one day we will be fully in his presence. And there are days, aren't there, as Christians, that we long for it. when it's hard, when it's difficult. We've talked earlier in some of those prayers about the difficulties that people go through, whatever they may be. We go through them. We go through those struggles. We go through suffering and we think, come, Lord Jesus, don't we? We have that desire, that passion within us because we don't want to be in a sinful world. We want it to be taken away. We want to realize God for who he is, and we want to be in his presence praising him and worshiping him because he's a great God and he's a giving God and he works towards us for good and to bless us. And we want it and we long for it. And some of it comes through now and we can know it now and we've tasted it. And in a sense, we are on that pilgrimage. That is where we're heading. And there will be dry times. We will have to go through those valleys and those difficulties. But we need to look up. And we need to remember who it is that's with us. And we need to remember who it is that gives us the strength to be his people. We can look to him for strength in dry times. We can look to him and we can pray to him as the psalmist does here. And ultimately, may we say this last verse, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever difficulties life throws at us, and there will be many, we can continue to trust him and know that he is working his good out in our lives. Because we know from Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love him. And that's true. We may not understand it at times. We will struggle with it. At times when we look around and other people seem to be happy and moving on and we're not. But it's still true. God knows more than we do. That's why we have to trust him. He knows a lot of the things that we don't. And so ultimately I think that's what this psalm is about. It's about a hunger. It's about a desire to be in the presence of God and to want more of God in our lives. To look to him for our strength and ultimately to know that he's looking towards us for good. And therefore, to trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift given to this psalmist to be able to pen this psalm all those years ago. To be able to think probably about that journey that he had to make and to think of it and to trust you for it and to long to be in your presence and to long to be with you. When his heart cried out, he said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Father, only when we understand something of you, only when we glimpse something of what you've done for us in Jesus, only when we realize your goodness do we want to be with you and do we long for you. And so we pray that you would open our hearts as you open the heart of the psalmist, that we may want more of you in our lives. And then we pray, Father, that you would be our strength. We pray that you would help us to trust you. And we pray that then you would work through us and have an effect upon those around us. As we think of that psalmist, the Old Testament saint, walking through that valley and transforming it, we pray that you would, through the way that we live our lives and we trust you and we want more of you in our lives, we pray that you would have an effect through us. And that we'll be able to reach others with this great news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.